by way of interest, you can tuck these little tidbits of history away somewhere and impress your friends with them at some time. On April the 15th, 1598, King Henry IV of France signed the Edict of Nantes, which granted the Protestant Huguenots religious freedom, the freedom to assemble, and gave them the rights of citizenship. And whether you know it or not, that signing of that edict had a profound impact on us today. On that same day, April the 13th, 1964, the first Academy Award awarded to a black actor was given to Sidney Poitier for the movie Lilies of the Field. Well, this sermon goes downhill, really, after that. The Bible, especially the New Testament, is filled with promises about how the Holy Spirit works powerfully in our lives. I fear that sometimes those promises go unfulfilled because they are mysterious to us. And in our branch of Christianity, we're not fond of mysteries. They're mysterious because we don't understand the methodology by which he can do the things that the Bible tells us that he can do. How many of you remember the song that we sang a little earlier today called God is Love? Most of you have been singing that since you were children. I wonder if you have been singing with the spirit and the understanding. There is a line in that song that says, you just sang it, His blood has washed our sins away. His spirit turned our night to day. And I wonder, would you say that the spirit has turned your night to day? And if you don't believe that he has, you probably shouldn't be singing that. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Would you say that you are listening every moment to the Spirit's call? And if he did call, what would you expect to hear? Do you think that you'd recognize that? Breathe, O breathe, thy loving spirit into every troubled breast. Those of you who attend here regularly know that I just published a book called Catching Fire with the Holy Spirit. And the next lessons on the next few Sunday mornings are going to be coming from that book. Every lesson in this series on the Holy Spirit in prayer, the Holy Spirit in peace, the Holy Spirit in overcoming, the Holy Spirit in power, the Holy Spirit in leading, the Holy Spirit in worship, understanding those lessons is dependent on grasping the implications of this very first lesson, which is, what does it mean to be born of the Spirit? Now, we all, I trust, believe that that happens because the Bible says it happens. What does that mean? What does it mean to be born of God? From 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God. Everyone who loves is born of God. And knows God. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Again, from 1 John chapter 5, we know that no one who is born of God sins. But he who was born of God, Jesus, keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. No one who is born of God sins. Because the one who was born of God, in this case Jesus, watches over him, and Satan cannot touch him. I assume that all of us would agree that being born of God has something to do with the concept of being born again that Jesus introduces in John chapter 3. That there's a connection between those passages and that idea. I also assume that all of us would agree that what Jesus is describing in that conversation with Nicodemus, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven, unless you have been born of the water and the Spirit, that we all agree that that has something to do with baptism, that there is a direct connection, that that's what Jesus is talking about. The preaching and teaching in churches of Christ has been mainly focused on emphasizing the essential nature of responding to the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Christ, by being physically immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. Strangely enough, for a group of people who emphasize speaking where the Bible speaks, we have been largely silent on the aspect of what it means to be born of the Spirit. I will ask you, how many sermons have you heard in your life on being baptized in water? As opposed to, how many sermons have you heard in your life about the essentiality of being born of the Spirit? Out of my own 62 years of preaching ministry, I can tell you that there's a great disparity between the number of times that I have talked about the importance of being immersed in water as opposed to the importance of being immersed by the Holy Spirit. So why have I been guilty of that? My objective in these lessons is to put into practice what Paul said about his preaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but my message and my preaching was a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not depend on man's wisdom, but on the power of God. Would we say that our faith is totally dependent on the power of God? Wouldn't we say that? Or are we a little bit more dependent on man's wisdom? How many sermons do you hear that focus on the power of God as opposed to man's wisdom? The first passage I want to call your attention to this morning is the one I referred to earlier. It is so familiar to us, so important to us, I fear that we do not absorb the significance of it. It's found in John's Gospel, chapter 3. A man named Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee and a member of the Jewish ruling council, came to Jesus one night and he said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. Because no one could perform the kinds of miracles you do if God were not with him." I'm quite sure that we don't have all of this conversation, because Jesus' response to that doesn't seem to have anything to do with what Nicodemus has just said. Jesus says, "The truth is that no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." No one can see, no one can visualize, no one can understand, no one can conceptualize the kingdom of God, the reign of God, unless he is born again. So what does being born again have to do with understanding the kingdom of God? Nicodemus asks the question. He says, "How's that possible? Surely you don't mean that I need to get back into my mother's womb and be born again?" And remember, to Nicodemus, how did you get in covenant relationship with God? You were born into it. All right, now you see, you can begin to understand what's going on here. You had to be born to Jewish parents, the Jews, the nation of the Jews. That was the kingdom of God to Nicodemus. And the only way you could get in it was to be born into it. So Jesus says, "No, that's not what I'm talking about. What I mean is, unless you are born of the water and the capital S," and you'll hear me say it over and again, "the capital S Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." You see, a natural birth, a physical birth, produces a natural physical child. But a spirit birth produces a spirit child. Oh, wow. See, we don't have any trouble getting the first part of that. We're very familiar with it. What I'm saying to you is that that tendency is what has caused us to focus on the physical aspect of baptism more than the spiritual aspect of it. Because we understand the physical aspect. We see it. We witness it. We can get our hands, our minds wrapped around it. But this being born of the Spirit, you see, you know, what's that about? Jesus says, "You know, I understand that." He said, "Being born of the Spirit's a mystery. It's like the wind," he says. You hear it. You feel it. You smell it. But you have no idea where the wind came from, and you have no idea where it went. And it's just like that with the Spirit." Wow. Well, but seeing and hearing and feeling mean something. I mean, there is some evidence. It's not as though there's no evidence of the Spirit's work. So why do we need a spiritual birth? Why do we need that? Because Paul says in Ephesians 2 that we were dead. That's what he says. He's talking to the congregation at Ephesus. And he says, "You people in the congregation there at Ephesus, you used to be dead. Well, now, wait a minute. Now, they weren't physically dead because they're still there. They're not soul dead because they still have a conscience and all that sort of thing. So there's only one way that they could be dead. That's spiritually dead. And he goes on to enumerate all of the sins. The sins have killed them spiritually. They've died spiritually. Now, I'm talking about basic, fundamental Bible truth here. And if you don't get your mind wrapped around what kills us, why we need a spiritual birth, the rest of this just goes nowhere. We've got to first understand why we need to be born of the Spirit. Because we've been killed by sin. Sin has destroyed us spiritually. And it reigns over us. We are under the dominion of sin. Sin rules in our lives because the spirit part of our being no longer has any input. It's been killed. In the new birth, what is the new birth? You see, the Holy Spirit creates spirit life in us. No, this is just plain English. That which is born of the Spirit, that which the Spirit creates, that which comes into existence because of the work of the Holy Spirit is spirit. So spiritual life has been created in us now. That's what being born of the water and the Spirit does. And because we have spirit life in us, God's nature is spirit, isn't it? Nod your head like this. Yes, God is spirit. Thank you. You don't have to say hallelujah or thank you, Jesus, but you could nod your head now and then just to make sure I know you're still awake. Okay? So, no, watch this. You can get this. This isn't rocket science. So, we need spirit life in us. Because God can't communicate with us when we don't have one. I know you can see that. And we can't communicate with God. I said this the other day, I don't know if it was here or somewhere else, but I grew up. I mean, my mother and dad members of the Church of Christ when I was born. And I heard 10,000 sermons on baptism. I never heard one like this. I never did. But that's not what I want to get at. What's important here is that I reached a point somewhere in my mid-30s where I actually began to think that we were overemphasizing baptism. I did. That's the truth. What has happened through all of this is that I now believe more in the essentiality of baptism than I ever did before. For very, very important reasons. Because what baptism was to me was simply the physical act of immersing people in water. There's so much more to it than that. There is so much more to it than that. And we live in a religious world that has ignored that. And because of that, because they haven't understood all that takes place in this baptism transaction, they have negated it. We think we know what it means to be born of the water. And we have discoursed endlessly on the importance of it. We've made it essential to salvation. Now watch this, but if that is so, and I believe it is, then being born of the Spirit is essential to salvation. You don't have to take my word for it, just read your Bible. It's in the same verse. If being born of the water is essential to salvation, then being born of the Spirit is essential. You can't be saved without it. That's what I'm saying to you. One reason for our reluctance to eagerly own what is so biblically true is that our theological pragmatism causes us to dwell only on what we can understand rationally. Another reason why we have ignored being born of the Spirit is because we have developed an almost irrational fear of emotionalism. That's why you sit out there on your hands. That's why you won't say anything even when you feel like saying something. Because some religious groups have totally distorted this whole topic, and we don't want to be identified with them, and so we've backed away from it. We cannot afford to back away from any plain, clear, consistent Bible teaching, no matter how much somebody else distorts it. We can't afford to do that. So what does it mean to be born of the Spirit? What does that look like in daily life? Well, I'm going to give you a biblical illustration. It's a story that comes from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. Yeah, this is a Bible illustration. Ezekiel says, "The Spirit of the Lord," this is, "picked me up." I didn't make that. It's in the Bible. You can read this for yourself. I'm not making this up. "The Spirit of the Lord picked me up, and He carried me away, and He set me down in the middle of a valley that was full of bones." My goodness gracious, what an experience that must have been. He says He led me around, took me by the hand. We walked around in this valley. And He says, there were a lot of dead people in this valley. And the Spirit says to Ezekiel, "Son of man, do you think that these bones can live?" And Ezekiel says, "These bones were very dry. These people have been dead a long time. And I don't think the prospects of them coming back to life is very promising." But he's a smart guy. He says, "But I don't think that's the right answer. And so I'm going to say, my Lord, you know. I'm going to put this back on you. Do you think that these bones can come to life?" The Spirit says, "Well, I tell you what, Ezekiel, I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want you to preach to these bones." That's what prophesy means, you know. I want you to preach to these bones. And Ezekiel says, "Well, okay. If you insist," and he starts preaching, and it must have been an incredible sermon. I wish I had a CD of it, because I talk to the same kind of audience most of the time. I'd like to know what he said that brought his audience to life. Because that's what preaching's all about, isn't it? No, nod your head. Yes, that's what preaching is all about. It's bringing people to life. And Bible says while he was preaching, I don't know if he had notes or not, but he hears this noise and he looks up and these bones are moving around. Now, if you've got any imagination, can you understand what this was like? All these bones, they're all moving around. and they're finding their counterparts, and they start hooking up, and the knee bone gets finds a thigh bone, and he hooks on, and pretty soon, he says, sinews connected the bones, and skin covered the bones. But he says, there was no breath, pneuma, the word from which you get pneumatic tire, a tire with air in it. Pneuma, the same word which is translated spirit. There was no pneuma, there was no spirit, there was no breath in them. And so here you have this valley full of these perfectly formed bodies. Perfectly formed. But there's no life in them. And the Spirit says to Ezekiel, I want you to preach to the breath. I want you to preach to the pneuma. And I want the Spirit of God to bring the power of resurrection life to these bodies. And the Spirit comes, and He breathes into those bodies the power of resurrection life. And Ezekiel says, they stood and basically, that's what it means to be born of God. That's what that means. That's what it means to be born of God by being born of the water and the Spirit. It means that all of your past sins are forgiven. That's true. But it also means that the Holy Spirit produces a brand new, transformed, abundant life in you. Baptism is not just about the past, church. It's about the future. And sometimes that's what's missing from our lives. We keep focused on the past. And some of us talk about, and justly so, about what terrible people we've been. And we have been. What the gospel does is it allows us to forget the past and to press on into the future with a new, abundant life in us, a new life, a spirit life. And that whole idea is really pretty exciting. It's something that we might even try to shout about, but we don't do that sort of thing. The reception of the Holy Spirit and the transformational power, the Spirit life He produces in us, is a promise. It is a promise that only becomes reality in our lives when we claim that promise by faith. You say, well, how do I know I have the Holy Spirit? Let me ask you this. How do you know that God forgave your sins? You don't know that. You don't know that. You believe that. Because God keeps His promises. And God promised that He would give you the Holy Spirit. And the basic reason why you know that you have the Holy Spirit is because it's the promise of God. Is that simple enough for us? Is that good enough? We claim forgiveness of sins by faith. We claim the Holy Spirit, that gift, by faith. Every time we witness a baptism, we emphasize the gift of forgiveness of sins, and we should. But giving equal emphasis to the gift of the Holy Spirit and the spiritual life He creates within us is just as important. I know I've said this to you before, but I want to say it again right here. I was baptized when I was 12 years old. I don't know where I got this, but I do know, with no doubt, that I really thought that I'd quit sinning. I did. I believed that. Well, I hadn't been a Christian 3 days till I figured out I still had a sin problem. And I had to say, what's the deal with this? No, it really caused some terrible confusion in me. I don't even know where I got the idea. But it was firmly planted in my mind that after I was baptized, I was done with sin. The forgiveness we receive in baptism removes past sins. The indwelling Holy Spirit is intended to empower us to overcome the temptations that lead to sin. You see, with just being forgiven of my past sins, I still have a sin problem. I still have a sin problem. What, do I have to get baptized every week for the rest of my life? Obviously, we know that's not true. God wants us to stop sinning. I know you do. God wants us to stop sinning. But in order for that to happen, whatever that thing is, Paul calls it the flesh or the sinful nature, that crawling around inside of me that causes me to sin has got to die. That's what has to happen. The thing that's creating me, causing me to sin, has got to be put to death. Read Romans chapter 8, and you find out how that happens. No, listen, no, no. If by the Spirit, Paul says, this is Bible, this is not John, if by the Spirit, capital S, Spirit, you put to death the sins of the flesh. If by the Spirit, that's how it happens. That is how it happens. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, watch this. We know, John says, that no one who is born of God sins. Oh, wow. What John is talking about is no one who is born of God lives under the dominion of sin. If you had your old King James Bible, they had that ETH verb form in Old English, abideth, sinneth, you know, that ETH verb form, which is a present continuous verb form. And what John here literally says is no one who is born of God continues to live in sin. Because we're not under the dominion of sin. We are very quick to claim God's promise of forgiveness. Because our past sins are real. Our future sins are not real. You see, haven't committed those yet. So what I'm saying is, you see, here's where we go wrong. We're constantly dealing with what we did rather than trying to do to deal with what we're going to do, to get control over what we're going to do. Well, living in the past means we live in failure. We live in a very negative realm. What God is trying to do is to get us to live in a positive one, to think future. The Holy Spirit doesn't just convict us of sin. You know, He does that. Jesus said that He would. More importantly, sometimes I don't need the Holy Spirit to convict me of sin. No, I can do that. But what he does is he convicts me of the ugliness that's inside of me that causes me to sin. And I don't like that. I don't like it. You see, if it's just sin, I can put myself in that large category, well, everybody's a sinner. Oh yeah, I know I'm a sinner. Which is to say nothing. I remember a brother one time coming before the church one Sunday, and I sat down beside him, and he said, I want to confess a sin. I want to confess sin. And I said, brother, you didn't have to come down here for that. I already knew that before you got here. If everybody in this church had to come forward to confess that they've sinned, we'd all be down here. No, what is important here, what I want you to see, because it's so important in the subsequent lessons, is that we get convicted of what causes us to sin. What makes me self-centered? What causes me to be filled with pride? What causes me to gossip about you? What causes me to overeat day after day after day? What causes that? You see, we need to stop dealing with the symptoms, and we need to deal with the problem, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. He shows us what the problem is. You got a bad heart, John. You got too much pride, John. Well, who wants to hear that? Forgiveness is not the goal of Christianity. It is the means to the goal. The goal is sanctification. And the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 that sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit. Sanctification means one focus. It means purity. It means holiness. That's the goal. That's the goal of Christianity, is to become more like God. God is holy. And God wants His people to be holy. God wants us to live powerful, courageous, victorious, joyful, overcoming lives. I'm just about done. But I want to emphasize that the power of the gospel is not in argumentation. You cannot argue people into the kingdom of God by proving that you're right about things. The power of the gospel is in a Christ-centered life. It is in a powerful, victorious, joyful life. That's the power of the gospel, transformation. Transformation. Well, from 1 Peter chapter 2. And if it's convenient, I'd like for you to stand up for the reading of the word. If you would, please. If it's convenient, please stand up. And listen to these words as though they were being directed to you personally, to this congregation personally. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people for God's own possession. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's who you are, church. That's who you are, brothers and sisters. That's who you are as a child of God. All of that is ours right now. not by and by. And the reason why God has promised that is not so that we can take pride in how great we are, but so that we proclaim in the power of a transformed life how great God is. No, that's what it's about. It's not to make us great. It's to make God great. God is calling us to accept by faith His promised gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit, who will empower us to live powerful, courageous, victorious, joyful, and overcoming lives. Keep standing, and we're going to sing "Revive Us Again." If you have anything to bring before the congregation, please do that while we're singing.
We praise Thee, O God.